Bibles, then, if you can have them open at Romans chapter 2, and we're looking at those 16 verses that were read to us by Seth. So Romans chapter 2 and verses 1 to 16, and we're looking at the just judge this evening. Now the heart grieves for those that face injustice, doesn't it? Those who are falsely accused of crimes that they did not commit. And we have just had this last week, we've just seen the result of the UK's most widespread miscarriage of justice, where 39 former postmasters had their false convictions quashed. A system error in the post office account software led to some postmasters being taken to court and imprisoned after being wrongly convicted of theft. It turns out that not only has it ruined people's lives for the last 10 years, but that the post office knew about the software problem and prosecuted anyway. Now, with those things happening in our own judicial system, which we would describe as a good system, we would be justified, wouldn't we, in wanting to make sure that any measure used against us, any measure of judgment used against us, that it was fair, that it was appropriate. Last week we looked at the state of the world. We were looking at the end of chapter 1, and we were looking at the state of the world and thought through God's wrath, which is against godlessness in our world. And it would have been easy for us to smugly say, as we read through those lists, well, that's not me. How awful are all of those around us, and have begun to judge others for their conduct. And I'm fairly sure that as we were going through that process of thinking about those things, people popped into our minds who were busy doing some of the things that were in the lists there. Now, is that right? Is that the way that we should behave? If judgment is to be made by anyone, that is, including God, what is the standard that should be used? And what assurances are there that we can be given that all will be carried out as it should? There are, in fact, many questions that we should ask about this thought of God judging us or of being judged. And the first question I want to answer really is, what is the standard of God's judgment? That comes in verses 1 to 4. And the first thing that we discover as we come to this chapter is that it's not human standards that are being looked at here. The problem is we're all hypocrites. We don't like that thought. We don't like to think that we're hypocrites. But we all do, too often, the things that we condemn in others. You know, all too often, the sins that we are prone to, we see very quickly in other people, and we are very quick to point out their wrongdoing. Or if we don't do the same things, then we will do something which is very similar to what we are condemning in someone else. We fall into double standards. One rule for everyone else and another for us. We go much easier on ourselves, have you noticed, than we do on those around us. We are rather content to have a slightly different standard for ourselves. And you know, that's exactly the route that Nathan took, Nathan the prophet, when he got David to pronounce judgment upon himself. You know, David had been caught in the sin with Bathsheba and had had Bathsheba's husband murdered. And David is then living at large, I suppose, for another year after that. And eventually Nathan the prophet goes to see him, and he tells David of a man with one sheep. And this sheep is his prized possession. He looks after it almost like he would look after a daughter. And then next to him is a man who has hundreds of sheep. He's got more choice than he knows what to do with, and so many blessings. And yet when he has company come to visit, he comes and he takes this one man's lamb, this one man's sheep, and he puts it to death and sacrifices it for, as it were, the meal for his friends that have come. And David is so incensed by this that he declares that this man should surely die. And then this is where Nathan gets gold star for his bravery. He's standing before the king and he says, "You are that man. You are the one who has done this. We have selective blindness when it comes to our own sin, but 20/20 vision when it comes to condemning the sins that we see in others. We expose some sins and we hide others. So around about us, we realize that a lot of this goes on even this last week in politics. We've been hearing about, Boris Johnson's errors, the things that he has done wrong, and a lot of attention has been put onto him. Yet often when the tables are turned, those that are making the accusations seem to have as many things hidden in their closet as well. We are selective in the things that we draw out in other people's lives. At best, we are inconsistent. At worst, we are corrupt and in it for ourselves. So I wonder whether you recognize that in yourself, whether you recognize that in the way that we act as people around us. But it's not so with God. We need to understand that. Here we have what we as humans are like. When we judge others, we use odd standards. We use strange decisions. We use things which benefit us and don't necessarily benefit others. And from one person to another, the standard will differ. They are not uniform. But it's not so with God. He is consistent and accurate in his judgments. And we hear that in these verses as well, that actually truth is the standard which God uses to judge by. Now, in our court systems, we work to get a conviction by convincing a jury that what is described to them, what they believe has happened, is exactly the way that it has taken place. And our jury then weighs up the evidence and judges based on the limited information that they have. So if there are a number of witnesses, those witnesses attest to what has taken place, and then the jury will convict accordingly. But within our system, because there is so much hidden, there is so much not seen and so much not reported before our courts, there is a lot of information which could throw things in a different light. There is a lot of room for error and for corruption, and we see that even in our good system. However, God sees and knows everything that happens. Actually, that's quite a humbling thought when you stop and think about that, isn't it? God sees and knows everything that we do. He sees and knows everything that we think. And we end this chapter on this section on verse 16, and where it says this: this will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets. You see, God comes and he knows all about us. There is nothing hidden from his sight. Everything is laid bare before God. He sees and knows all things. There is no misjudging of facts or being able to argue loss of mind or any other excuse that we might come up with if we were to stand before a law court accused of something. All of those defenses, all of those excuses that we have or might have are taken away because God sees everything that we do. There is nothing hidden from him. Ah, you say, but maybe God's a little bit inconsistent. Maybe he changes and his standards shift and change like ours. But we're reminded again that he judges by the truth. And why should we get excited about that? But because Jesus tells us that he is the truth. What we mean by Jesus is the truth is that we mean that everything that we do will be judged against him, against his standard of living, against his life, against everything that he has done. He is the one who not only speaks truth and is truth, but he gives us the standard of truth. And all judgment will be based upon God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, didn't he, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." He is the one who sets the standard. He is the one by whom we were judged. And it's not a changing standard. We know that because we read, don't we, in Hebrews 13 and verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He is always consistent. He's laid out for us in his word exactly what he is like. He doesn't tell us everything about God. There is always much more to learn than we have in the Bible. And we will have spent all eternity learning of the Lord Jesus Christ when we finally get to be in his presence. But it does tell us what he is in terms of his character, his grace, his love, in terms of his justice. He is the standard of truth by which we will all be measured. And Jesus is the standard that we should measure our own lives by. His consistent obedience to the Father, his loving his neighbor as himself, his self-sacrifice, and his kindness, to name but a few marks that we will be held up to. And unless we can stand to these standards, unless we can attain to these standards of truth, well, then we're warned here in this passage that we should hold off from judging others. Now, it's tempting, isn't it, to think, well, you know, we all have to make decisions. We have to discern what is right and wrong. And that is not what's being condemned here. What's being condemned here is that we would judge others in such a way as that we would condemn them, and yet we ourselves continue to do the same things. We are not to be such hypocrites in that way. We are to trust the judgment of God. And if we do go to that effort of judging others, then we invite judgment on ourselves. We invite that God would move upon us and in our lives to judge us for the very things that we would hold others accountable for. And we already know, we talked about it this morning, that we cannot live up to our own standards at the best of times. And so if we're going to put impossible standards on others, we might find ourselves facing those standards, facing those same charges. We should be those that recognize that we should not make fools of God's grace, that grace that he shows to us. God does not rush to condemn us. In fact, he lavishes upon us his kindness and patience with the express purpose of bringing us to repentance. Think about what you've done this last week. Yet God has not come to you, has he, in your life this week to judge what you have done. He has not come and dealt with it, as sometimes we feel that probably he should. You know, sometimes we get caught in a sin, and that sin bothers us, our consciences bother us. And we think, why haven't you come and acted, God? Why isn't it that you have brought some calamity into my life, that I might know that you are dealing with this sin? Well, it is the grace and the patience of God, because he is working in our consciences to bring us to that point where we recognize that we have done wrong and that we call out to him for forgiveness. He gives us time to turn from our sin and to seek him. So here we have the God who judges with a perfect standard, the standard of his Son, the standard of righteousness. But we also have a God who is patient and gracious and gives us time to change. So we too, should we not emulate our Savior? Should we not emulate the Lord Jesus Christ and be slow to judge and quick to forgive? As you think about who you will be dealing with this week, or maybe you've dealt with them last week, and the problem is you find them so jolly annoying, so difficult to deal with, and you, in your heart of hearts, really are judging them. Perhaps you need to learn the lesson of the Lord Jesus Christ and be slower to judge, to be more compassionate, to be more generous, and to be quick to forgive. Also, we know what the standard is. The standard is truth, and that truth is measured by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how will that standard be applied? We see that in verses 5 through to 8. Sadly, we discover that even God's patience will wear thin. There is coming a day when God will judge all, where every wrong will be punished and where every injustice will be paid for or paid back. 2 Thessalonians makes that plain. God is just, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 6 to 10. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day that he comes to be glorified in his holy people and be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you have believed our testimony to you. Isn't it good to know that God will deal with all that is wrong in this life? God will bring that all. He will wrap it up. He is a just God in that way. And yet we have this time. We have this time to turn to him. And it's given to us as a grace from God. And all the while we remain unrepentant and stubborn. All we do is we store up wrath against ourselves. That's what this passage goes on to say, that we will store up wrath against ourselves. Every evil thing that we do will be accounted for. So every evil thing that you add to the list makes the list longer and the wrath greater. And yet, as we share the gospel with others, they don't understand that, do they? And maybe we don't fully grasp just how awful it will be to stand before the presence of a holy God and to stand in his presence on our own merit, as though somehow we could please God in some way. Please, Lord, that more would know of the Lord Jesus Christ and more would know of his grace. More would repent of their sin and seek the Lord Jesus. It may feel sometimes that it doesn't matter what you do, because God does not strike you down every time that you do something wrong. It simply means, though, that the day of reckoning has yet to come. He will bring all of these things. He will judge when it comes to that day. This time, these days, are days of grace, the only opportunity that we have to be made right with God. How will that judgment be applied? Well, it's about the way that we live our lives, we're told in these verses. And verse 6 quotes Psalm 62 and verse 12, where the psalmist delights in the fact that all will be rewarded for what they have done. And you know, us as conservative evangelicals, we get a little bit dodgy, worried about those verses, don't we? We sort of think, well, if God's going to judge us for what we do, what about the grace of God? Well, if you go to Psalm 62, you discover that verse 12 comes at the end of a psalm in which the psalmist is declaring that he knows God, that he is following God, that he is delighting to walk in his paths because of God's rescue in his life. And this is what he says in verse 5 and 6. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. So the psalmist is delighted that God will judge by what he does, because he lives a life of faith. He lives a life in which he trusts God. So the person who trusts God for his life and seeks to live for him now has no fear of the day of judgment. He has no fear of the day of God's righteousness, because on that day he will receive the reward of his salvation, glory, honor, and immortality, the verse tells us. We are going to stand that day, not because we have not done anything wrong, but because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for our sin. And in that day, we will enter into God's glory. We will know something of his honor, and we will be immortal. We will not die again because of the grace of God. We will be with God, sharing in the eternal life that he has promised his followers. There is that warning that what we do with our lives matters, and what we do with the Lord Jesus Christ matters above all else. If we are to know that eternity, then we are to trust him for the forgiveness of our sin and walk in the light of that forgiveness. The day of God's righteous judgment will be eagerly welcomed, because having depended on God's righteousness and not our own, we will be saved. But for all those that reject God and continue in their own ways, who ignore the truth and continue in evil, these will find that all God has warned will come true. God's perfect standard of judgment, his Son, will be applied to all. And either we will shelter in his Son, or our lives will show up that we have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And his justice will be applied swiftly. Trouble and distress in the face of God's wrath will be our lot. So are you trusting the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your Saviour this evening? Are you prepared to stand before him? Are you prepared to stand before him, trusting not in your own goodness, but in the goodness of Christ? And who will it affect? Well, we discover that in verses 9 to 16. As Paul writes his letter to the church in Rome, there are understandably questions about background that need answering. God had been at work amongst the Jews. They had the law. They understood God's justice. They knew what to avoid and who to turn to. But the Gentiles, on the other hand, they didn't have the law, and they knew next to nothing about God. And with a disparity of background, will there be disparity in God's judgment? Will God favour the Jews and make it hard for the Gentiles? Well, no one likes to be treated as a second-class citizen, do they? No one likes to find themselves at the end, or wrong end of some kind of discrimination. We want equality. Even the Church of England this last week has come under fire, hasn't it, for not appointing enough people of ethnic backgrounds into positions. And it affects all of us, doesn't it? We hate injustice. We hate to see when things go wrong. And so the questions are being asked in Rome, is there going to be fair treatment? Is there going to be a treatment that is right for all of us? And Paul seeks to assure both Jews and Gentiles that they will be treated fairly. Those that reject God, whether they are Jew or Gentile, will find the same distress and trouble. Those that seek God and do good will find the same glory and honour and peace. Verse 11 tells us most plainly, God does not show favouritism. He does not show favouritism. It's not an issue of who has heard the law. It's an issue of who has applied it and responded to it in faith. Jews that know the law but do not keep it, disregard it, and they will go the same way as those who by their actions reject God in favour of evil. God is telling us that we can trust him, that he will judge fairly and rightly, that our lives will be weighed in the balance, and what we have done with Jesus will be the key factor, and how we have lived out our lives before him. So Jews who through faith in God apply the law are just as much saved as Gentiles who discover God and obey the law, though they have never learnt it. You see, God is looking to see how we will respond to Jesus. And when we respond to the Lord Jesus Christ, though we are not under the law, it no longer governs us, it no longer judges us in the same way, yet because we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, our lives are such that we want to do what pleases God. We move to do it. We're moved by the Spirit to do it, though we don't actually sit down and follow the law. But God, by his Spirit, works in us to change us. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the law of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, works in us to make us more like the Lord Jesus. And how did the Lord Jesus live? He lived in perfect obedience to the law. Now, God's judgment, therefore, are made at a heart level. They're not made necessarily at, as it were, how we live in quite the way that we would understand it. He knows whether we trust him or we don't. And he knows whether we trust him because it is evident in the way that we live. He knows whether we are living for him or are not. Galatians puts it like this: there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, there is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Doesn't matter what your background is, doesn't matter the color of your skin, doesn't matter whether you were born Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter whether you're male or female. If you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, then you rest secure in him. And we can rest assured that the just God will judge according to truth. And that truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. And to the reality of that truth lived out in our lives, he will be unimpeachable in his conduct. Only those that deserve his wrath will face it. And only those that live by faith, that trust in Christ, will avoid it. So as you look at this passage this evening, are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you trusting in your own merit, your own judgment? And are you prepared to deal with what will happen if you continue to do that? If you end your life still trusting your own judgment and not the judgment of God? Are you prepared to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and give him everything? Let's pray.